Will the young people come and join me? Good singing, buddy. Oh, come on. Come on. There's a place. There's room for you. Hey, Lucy. Good to see you. How are you doing? Good to see everybody. How are you doing? Good. I am so glad to see everybody. How's everybody doing today?
Good.
It is like springtime out there. Here you go, buddy. Here, there's room for you here, buddy. It's like springtime out there, isn't it?
Yep.
Come on, Big D. You know, I wanted to ask you a question. I don't know how many of you all really know this answer, but I think some of you do. How many of you were baptized when you were little babies? Some of you were. Okay, and some of you weren't. I know Jack wasn't. Some of you were and some of you weren't. Well, put your hands down. Today is a special day in the church in that we're talking about Jesus' baptism. In the Bible, there's a lot of stuff about baptism, but we have to remember when we read the Bible that when they talk about baptism in the Bible, it's always adults. Did you know that? They never, ever baptize babies in the Bible. It was something that happened when someone knew what they wanted, that they wanted to follow God. That's what happened, okay? Now, in the church, many, many, many years later, the church decided that they were going to start baptizing babies, and that's another story. But what I wanted to talk to you about today is that baptism for adults is very, very important. Now, as you're baptized as babies, that makes something else very important in your life. Can anybody think of what it might be that would be important in your life if you were baptized as a baby? What, Blake? Well, actually, it's confirmation. In our worship tradition, or in a worship tradition that baptizes babies, you see, then confirmation happens around the same time that maybe you would want to be baptized as a believer. And confirmation is when you get to decide whether you're going to follow Jesus or not. And so now sometimes our confirmands were never baptized when they were little, and so they get baptized too when they're confirmed. But confirmation for us is kind of like a believer baptism in that that's when you decide that you're going to follow Jesus, okay? But today when we're talking about Jesus' baptism, Jesus was an adult. And he wanted to be baptized by John because he wanted to fulfill the scriptures, and that was in scripture. And that's what we're talking about today, and we're remembering. But I don't want you to get confused, because sometimes when I talk about baptism or when you read it in the Bible, you're confused and you think that that's a baby, because sometimes you see us baptizing babies. But that was not the way it was in the Bible, okay? It was always someone who knew the difference of what they wanted, whether they wanted to follow God or not. Now, here's the deal. That's a decision all of you are going to have to make at some point in your life. And I'm praying that when you know the difference, that you are all going to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, because that is the only way that you will get to heaven. That's the way you get to heaven, is by claiming Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And it is a decision that you must make. It's like a line that you have to step over. Okay, so let's bow our heads and pray. Well, Father God, we thank you that we are thinking about Jesus' baptism today by John in the River Jordan. But what we pray today is that we would all come to a place where we would claim Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and that we would step over that line. And that if we don't do it earlier, that we would especially make for sure we do it in confirmation. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, there's goodies there, but I don't think we have junior church. Jess, are you here? Jess is not here. Tanya's in the hospital. We do not have junior church today, okay? Now, I'm going to say something that is going to sound crazy, but that's okay because you've heard me sound crazy before. And that is that one of the primary things that God requires of his children, those who call themselves Christians, is that we enjoy ourselves. Now, you heard me right. One of the primary things that God requires of us is that we enjoy life.
And he wants us to enjoy our lives without feeling guilty and without feeling unspiritual. You know, we live in a work-worshipping culture. So it's really tough for some of us to get a mindset to enjoy life. There are just so many of us who have developed an unrealistic, over-the-top, high-level need for achievement that we have a neurotic need to outperform, outcompete, outproduce, and out-accomplish everyone else that for some reason we feel the need to compare ourselves to. It is common for people in our culture to work 12 and 15 hours a day. And I have to tell you that many of the people that I run into who are the very worst at being driven overachievers are, you guessed it, blood-bought, redeemed believers. So what is one of the first questions that you ask somebody that you just meet? After their name, what do we always ask them? What do you do? That's exactly right. What do you do for a living? And our culture, our identity is defined by what we do and how hard we do it. And it isn't any different for the Christian. Committed Christian believers frequently push themselves to the point of exhaustion because we think that it is our duty as servants of God. Now, let's be honest with each other. We would much rather hear our family and our friends tell us that we shouldn't work so hard than face the possibility of someone thinking that we do not work hard enough. I remember when the kids were young, just going out into the workforce. Now, I didn't say this too much to Greg, but I remember constantly telling Ian as he would walk out the door, remember to give them more than their money's worth. That was my mantra. Remember, give them more than their money's worth. And to my shame, I have had a hand in creating a terrible, let me underline that, terrible workaholic. In reality, we need relaxation time for our physical and our emotional mental health. So this morning, we're going to talk about the fact that it just isn't okay to relax. It is absolutely essential. Make for sure that you understand that I am not promoting laziness. I am not promoting being irresponsible. I am going to try to make the case that enjoying some leisure time in your life will make you more efficient. A couple years ago, I went to a class. It was given at Messiah, but it was through my seminary, and the name of the class was How to Be a Better Pastor. It was for established pastors that had been pastors for a long time. A very well-known, nationally well-known fellow on church development, and this is what the entire class was. The biggest premise of this class, the main issue for this fellow is to be a better pastor, you have to have regular times when you disengage and when you don't think about your church or your people. I was a little taken back by that. Okay, so listen up. You workaholics, you churchaholics, you overcommitted, hassled, grim-faced, tight-lipped believers, those of you who are plowing through your daily responsibilities like an overloaded freight train, you just pay attention. I'm going to challenge you to slow down and to take a deep breath. We human beings are so odd in that the one thing that we need the most is the one thing that we are the last to consider. And we talked about that last week with prayer. Many of us have been programmed to think that exhaustion is next to godliness. In our heads, we think the more drained we are, the more drained we look, the more committed we are, and the more God will be pleased with us. We squelch our need to enjoy life, and we work, 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 preferably with great intensity. As a result, we are a people who worship our work. And we even work at our play. Have you ever come back from a vacation thinking, wow, I need a vacation? Absolutely. Absolutely. Where in the world did that level of anxiety about life come from? Nowhere in Scripture, nowhere is there any support or justification for living life in the fast lane or burning the candle at both ends. In fact, if we look at the life of Jesus closely, we see the exact opposite. There is not one place in the New Testament that says or even implies that Jesus worked to the point of emotional exhaustion. But there are many instances recorded where he deliberately took a break. According to Mark 6, 30 and 34, Jesus purposely took a breather from the rat race, and he encouraged his disciples to do the same. Listen to this. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have time to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place so we can get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. Jesus lived a balanced life. He accomplished everything that the Father sent him to do. Everything. And he did it without being frantic and without being overwhelmed or overworked. And he did it without ignoring his leisure time. Now, if that's the way he lived, then it makes good sense that that is the way that we should learn to live too. If you have developed the tendency to run around like a chicken with your head cut off, then you need to learn a lesson from your Lord. And the place to start is with God the Father. Now, since most of us, unlike Jesus, don't live balanced lives, we need to check God's word for instructions. Ephesians 5:1, I read it. Unusual command. I don't know if you picked up on that. It was a very unusual command. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. You may never notice that verse before. Be imitators of God. Now, the Greek word that is translated be imitators is mimeomai. It's the word that gives us our word mimic, English word mimic. A Greek scholar has written, though, that there's something special about this verb, in that it is always used in the continuous sense, meaning that it is a constant verb. It isn't a once-and-done thing. It is constantly happening, okay? In other words, not once and done. We need to be a people who are mimicking God daily. It should be a daily habit. We are to be doing what he does. We are to be responding as he responds. We are to be mimicking his traits, modeling his style. But to do that, to be imitators of God, we have to come to terms with some behavior that, quite honestly, is just not natural for us. We have to value quietness. We have to slow down. We have to come away from the noise and the speed of today's pace. And we have to live our lives with an eye on eternity. It means we have to climb off the hamster wheel. And it means, like in Psalm 46:1 in our call to worship, we have to be still. It means that we have to be refuse to be driven by guilt and unrealistic demands from both ourselves and others. Now, many years ago, there was a shut-in from Zion that was in Cedar Crest in Allentown. Visited her once a month, like I visit all my shut-ins that I don't see in church. And it was winter one year, and we had a terrible ice storm on the day that I always visit her, same day every month. Terrible ice storm. She's gone home to be with the Lord years already. I showed up the next time, the next week, and I walked in, and she was furious with me. She wouldn't look at me. She would barely talk to me. I was brokenhearted. I asked her, "What's the matter?" And she looked at me, and she said,
I waited for you and you didn't come. I said, there was an ice storm. You know, of course, she's in a nursing home. What does she know what it's doing outside? But I have to tell you, I was overwhelmed with guilt about that. I was overwhelmed with guilt. I was crushed. I loved her. And I was heartbroken that I broke her heart. And you know, that kind of thing sticks with you. And you know, it does affect how you do your job or how you live your life. To be mimics of God, we have to begin to realize that leisure is not a take it or leave it kind of luxury. It is necessary for our survival. So if we're going to imitate God on a daily basis, as a daily habit for life, we have to nail down some specific guidelines. I mean, honestly, that's just what we're about. And I'm figuring the best place to start with those specifics is the very, very first time where we see God in Scripture, and that's in Genesis, first two chapters. Now, at some point, you are going to have to review these two familiar chapters, but for our message this morning, I want to point out that God does four things in the beginning. He creates, he communicates, he rests, and he connects. Now, we're going to talk about those four specifics only because those are the four things that are going to give us a guideline on how to relax. First, God creates. He begins with what is formless and void. No meaning, no beauty, no purpose. He takes time to create with his hands. And he has pictured things in his mind, land, oceans, plants, animals, stars, planets, and the perfect motion required to make it all work. And finally, he creates mankind with a body and a mind and a soul that still stumps the most brilliant minds of today. And while he was at it, he created music and growth and colors and sights and sounds and snowflakes and butterflies and pansies and bones in bodies and microscopic organisms. And he set the pace. Okay, just an aside. Let me ask you a question. In your life, are you taking time to create something? Now, I am not suggesting a solar system or an ocean. Okay. Just so you know. I'm not suggesting that. But are you taking time in your life to create something with your hands? You can write, or you can paint, or you can compose, or you can play something on a harmonica. I don't know. You can dig and plant something in the dirt. You can dream up something and try to make it and draw it or photograph it. All of God's children have been created to be creators. You know, when little kids are little kids, what do they want to do? They want to color, and they want to draw, and they want to use Play-Doh, and they want to do all that stuff. And what do when we get to be adults? We squelch. We squelch that need we had as children to create. That's kid stuff. We don't want to do it. We're not good at it, like that matters. And so we don't do all these things that little children have such joy doing. If we're going to imitate God, we need to find something to deliberately create. If we continue to read in Genesis, we can see that mixed in with all this creation that God was doing, he has conversations. He creates something and he declares it good. After the sixth day, he says, "This is very good." Genesis 1, verse 26 says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And after God created his crowning achievement, that's us, okay, he communicates. "And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And then God said,
Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life. I have given green plant for food, and it was so. Okay, let's apply that to us. While we are taking our God-ordained break, during leisure time, do we really take time to rest in a job well done? Okay, we have created something. Do we take time to rest in a job well done? Do you ever accomplish anything and then step back, fold your arms, and go, man, I did a nice job on that. God did that with his creation. And if we are to mimic him, we should do that with ours as well. There should be a time in all of our lives when we step back and we go, job well done. Man, I did a nice job on that. And not only should we be communicating with ourselves about that, our times of rest should include communicating with others who are important to us, just like God the Creator did with his creation. You know, unless we're careful, the speed of our lives will reduce our communication with others to the equivalent of ordering a Happy Meal at a fast food restaurant. You know, be honest. When was the last time? I really want you to think about this. When was the last time you spent quality, unhurried time with friends other than your family? God not only made man, he took time to talk with him. He took time to listen to him. God considered mankind to be important enough to spend time with. If we are mimics of God, we should consider other people important enough to spend time with. It is imperative that we take time in our cultures, in our schedules, to cultivate relationships with each other. And we need to take time to listen and time to feel and time to respond. And if we do that, we will be imitating God in our leisure. Now, following the sixth day of creation, do you remember what God did? Here's the punchline. He rested. That was a trick question. Okay, take special note of that. He rested. It wasn't that there wasn't anything else he could have done. You know, I mean, it wasn't because he was tired. It wasn't because he ran out of ideas. He just stopped. And he spent an entire day resting. In fact, in Genesis 2:3, we're told that he blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. He had not done that on any of the other 6 days. He marked that one day off as being special. It wasn't like any of the other days. Sounds to me like rest was a priority to God. If we intend to mimic God, we need to make rest a priority. We need to get a good night's sleep on a regular basis. A full day's rest at least once a week. Moments of rest that are snatched here and there during the week. Vacation times of rest for body and soul. And a breather from the intense stress that's brought on by daily hassles. We have to declare war on personal anxiety. I can tell you years ago when I used to go on vacation, my congregation used to wince because they would know that they were going to get cards in the mail. I was on the beach and the Lord just was really impressing upon my heart that we needed to start this new ministry, and he really laid your name on my heart, and I would send that card to that person. When we get back, we really need to talk about that, you know. But, you know, that's when the Lord really spoke to me while I was laying there, you know, listening, nothing else cluttering what was going on. You know, there's some really significant ministries still happening in Minersville that were dreams the Lord gave me on a beach. Believe it or not, there has been a book written on why modern human beings lack inner peace and rest. You might be surprised at some of the things that are on this list. A poorly developed sense of humor. And that's something, a poorly developed sense of humor. Focusing on more on what we don't have than on what we do have. Failure to give play, fun, rest, and leisure a place of dignity in our society. Our need to compete and compare. Our preoccupation with getting more. Our self-imposed guilt and unrealistic expectations. And this last one, a my worth is my work philosophy of life. And the result, look at the faces you pass on the street. Look at the people who are driving cars. You know, what you see on the face of most Americans is boredom. You know, not excitement and fulfillment. You know, not a sense of deep satisfaction. Not even a smile of quiet contentment. But here is the weirdest part. I find this very weird. Anyway, our nation believes in the theory of leisure. I heard on a documentary that people in our country spend more on recreation every year than we do on education, construction of new homes, or national defense. Americans spend hundreds of billions of dollars on leisure time and leisure products every year. Apparently, we take our vacations very seriously, and we cram as much activity as we can into those precious snippets of time that are allotted to us. And yet mental hospitals are still overcrowded with people who are burned out and burned up. We appear to have time on our hands, but we can't seem to pull off the meaningful rest that the Bible tells us that we should be getting. Well, here is what professionals recommend. To disconnect your brain and to get some God-commanded relaxation, you have to do something completely, radically different from what you would normally do. Now, this is not my list. I did not come up with this list. Somebody far more brilliant than I came up with this list. It came out of a book on getting out of a rut and refreshing your life. Okay. Begin some kind of an exercise program. Hey, it's January. Everybody has a resolution. Begin some kind of an exercise program. Buy a bicycle and start pedaling 2 or 3 miles a day. Now, if you've ever ridden a bicycle, you know that 2 or 3 miles a day isn't very far, okay? Download a couple of favorite CDs and listen to them while lying flat on your back. Enroll in a local art class. If you have the money, travel overseas. Build a small boat with a friend. Yeah, that's kind of curious, isn't it? You can tell this is not my list. Take up any new hobby. Start writing letters of encouragement to people you appreciate. Make something out of wood with your hands. Dig in the dirt and plant something. Trees, shrub, flowers, or make a garden. Take a cooking class. Spend time at the library and then, really, it does say that, it did say this, actually read a book. I like that. Then actually read a book. Plan a camping or backpacking trip with one of your children or your spouse or a friend and spend at least one night sleeping under the stars. Get out all of your old pictures and organize them in some way. I'm leaving that for my kids. Write something for your family to keep. Visit a museum or zoo in your area. Weather permitting, sit on your porch and watch a sunset or sunrise without allowing yourself to think of what else needs to be done. Now, that would be a challenge for me. The bottom line is this. Kick the habit of your life. Broaden your world. Ignore tradition a time or two. Silence your enemy, guilt, who is going to be whining in your ear. And look for things to laugh at and laugh out loud. A good belly laugh, you know, is actually good for the health. Proverbs 7 says, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. Are your bones drying up? One more look at Genesis so we don't forget. Remember, God created in leisure, so should we. God communicated in leisure, so must we. God rested in leisure, and so will we. But God
also related with the man and the woman who he had created. In Genesis 2, after God made man, he saw Adam was lonely. Then the Lord said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." So God got all involved in Adam's life, and he made him a suitable helper. And then in Genesis 3:8, it actually says the Lord came to spend some time with his creatures in the cool of the day. Now think of it. This is God, the creator of the universe, and he actually came to spend some time with his creatures in the cool of the day. It must have been a regular visit with his friends, Adam and Eve. God spent time with them because he valued them. He was personally involved in their lives. He saw what they needed. He carved out time for them, and he went to the trouble to do whatever was needed to help them. That is being a good friend. God thought that being a good friend to Adam and Eve was a priority. Do you value your friends that much? Are you a friend of God's? Jesus considered the relationship that he had with his disciples to be a priority in his life. They spent hours together. They ate together. They cried together. Jesus is God. It's not like he needed those guys. He didn't need the hassle that they were on occasion. But he loved those 12 men. And he believed in them. And he considered the time he spent with them as time well spent. And whatever leisure time that you invest in relationships, that too is time well spent. And it is imitating God when we do. Now the bottom line of all this is actually doing it. You know what? You can nod your head like you've been doing in agreement with me until you get whiplash. You can do that. But it isn't worth anything until you actually put this into practice. Here are two suggestions that will help. First, deliberately stop being absorbed with the endless details of your life. Jesus said it himself, we can't serve God and man, but we try so hard. You know, Jesus' words from Matthew 6 are saying, don't sweat the things that only God can handle. Every morning, deliberately decide that you are not going to allow worry to steal away your time and your relaxation and your joy for the day. And here is a radical exercise. Spend a few hours leaving your phone at home. Can you do that? Leave your phone at home and go do something. And here's another one. Decide one day a week that you are not going to turn on your computer. Yeah, right. We're going to get radical now. One day a week, you are not going to turn on your computer. You pick the day. Second, make a conscious effort to have a time for rest and relaxation. After God created the world, he rested. We are commanded to imitate him. For rest to happen in our lives, Jesus has to be in the proper perspective. Jesus has to have his rightful place in our lives before we can expect our world to fall in place. You know, you've probably heard this story about a guy came home from work. He's beat to death. He's reading the paper. And his little son comes, you know, and he wants to play with his dad. Play with me, dad. And there was NASA had done a recent thing, and there was a big, huge picture of the world in the paper. And the dad said, you know, get me some scissors, you know, so that he goes and gets the scissors and he cuts out this page and then he cuts it into little pieces and he gives it to his son and he says, go and put this together, tape this all together. And when you have this all taped together, you bring that back to me and then we'll play. And the little boy came back in under 10 minutes with the earth taped together. And his father was amazed and said, how did you do that? And he said, it was easy. Because there was a picture of the man on the other side. And he said, all I had to do was put the man together, and the picture was complete on the other side. That is the way it is with our lives. When we put the man in his rightful place,
the rest of our world comes together. When you look back at your life and the way you spent your time, your leisure time is going to be far more important to you than the hours you spent with your nose to the grindstone. What is it that you wanted to do with your life? Do it now. Do it now. Thank you, Zach. He's listening. I had an elder in my old church in Minersville. I love that man. He was middle management at a local plant. You would recognize it all. And they begged him for years not to retire. They needed him too much, they said. And he told me that he felt a sense of responsibility to them. That's what he told me. And so he listened to his boss, and he didn't listen to his family. And he worked 7 years past retirement. And then he passed away. And he never got to take that trip with his wife. And he never got to take that trip with his grown children that I know that he had been saving for the wife and the family and the kids. And what did his boss do? Great guy. Boss is a great guy. He had someone else hired for that job before he even came to the funeral. Don't wait to do what you have always wanted to do. Mimic God. Create. Communicate. Rest. Do something crazy. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, it is true. We are spending our whole lives as if we're going to live forever. And our old habits and our fears and our guilt and our boredom, they've all kind of teamed up against us and caused us to think that there's no use. And we are running around on a hamster wheel, and we're not getting anywhere. And our world has become too small and too routine and too sad. And we are so busy, but we never seem to accomplish anything. And we've started taking ourselves way too seriously. We want to change. And we're looking for that cure for the disease of this indifference that we seem to have. And we're just praying, Lord, that you help us to be sheep and not rats. Help us to be the people that you created us to be. To be free to think and free to relax and free to create, free to dream. Free us from being slaves to our schedules. And show us ways to break loose, we pray, and give us courage to start today. And bring out the child in us. Convince us of how important friendships are and how important it is for us to laugh and to be amazed. Give us balance and put our world back together. Help us to become people like your son, totally committed to excellence in devotion to your will, but way easy to live with, at peace with you and with ourselves. And help us to take time for just being silly. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.